And once you have it, let's take them and turn in them to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at chapter 5 today, verses 8 through 21, in a message that I have entitled Life in the Light. And so with that, let's take our hearts once more before the Lord. God, we just thank you for gathering us here, assembling us as a body. And Lord, because you want to edify and build up and encourage your body. And so to that end, we pray that we would have ears to hear you, that we wouldn't, God, just phase out or not pay attention to you, God, but that we want to be changed by you, God. Lord, that we may become more like you. So we just pray that by your Spirit you would minister to us and have your way in us. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, family, let's not forget the emphasis of the last half of the book of Ephesians. Paul is pouring into us an appropriate response to the work of Christ on our behalf. After all he's done for us, considering everything he's given to us, this is the appropriate way to respond to him. And in short, Paul is teaching us to lead a life of true righteousness and holiness, how we're to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called, in all lowliness and gentleness, being patient with one another, forgiving toward one another, and bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, striving, doing all that we can to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. No longer are we to order our lives after or like the unbeliever. We're to put away lying and speak the truth. We're to put away greediness and be willing to give. We're to put away all bitterness and unforgiveness with all malice and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, and not the sentimental kind of love, but the sacrificial kind of love, just as Christ has loved us and given himself for us. But all fornication and uncleanness, along with all covetousness and filthiness, foolish talk and coarse jesting, he says, hey, these things shouldn't even be found within the arena of our lives. They're not fitting. They're inappropriate for the child of God. Look at verse 5 of chapter 5. He says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. And let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, in other words, no one deceive you saying, hey man, these things aren't that big a deal. You know, there's no reason to get worked over it, up over it. He says, no, it's because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, and therefore do not be partakers with them. That is, don't share in these kinds of things with them. This word partakers speaks of sharing in. And we're not to share in these kinds of things. The Bible teaches that the Christian is a partaker of the divine nature, of God's promises, of Christ's sufferings, of holiness, the heavenly calling and God's glory. These are the things that we share in with God. How then can we partake in the things that are contrary to God? It's who you once were, but who you no longer are. And therefore, lead a life that reflects who you are in Christ, not who you once were in the world. To the Corinthians, Paul put it like this. He said, what communion, right? What fellowship has light with darkness? They're mutually exclusive in their very essence. Light cannot compromise with darkness. It can only expose it. And even so, we're to be done with our past lives, and we're to be pressing forward in the newness of life that Christ has given us. Notice in verse 8, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Hey, Paul is saying, listen, live a life that's fitting for the believer. You know, these things may have at one time, these things we just previously spoke of, just mentioned them just now, but went over them last time. He said these things may have at one point been definitive or descriptive of your life, but that is no longer to be the case in Christ. And I want you to notice, maybe as we read it, you were thinking, oh, he says, okay, well, for once you were in darkness, but now you're in light. No, that's not what he said. Did you see that? He says that once you were darkness, you weren't just in the dark. Hey, listen, you were the dark. There was no hope of light radiating from you in any way. You were without hope, being without God in the world. Listen, light is not something that's, it's down there. You could just find it. You've got to search deep. It's deep within you, but the light is down in there. You've just got to search for it. No, that's not the case. Outside of Christ, there is no light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He said, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. You see, light is a picture of that which is good, of that which is godly. You remember what the Apostle John said. He said, this is the message which we have heard from him, that is Christ, and we declare it to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. You see, darkness is a picture of that which is ungodly, of that which is evil. And even as God is love, and therefore we're to walk in love, being imitators of God as dear children, even so, we discover God is light, and we're to walk or order our lives as children of light. Now, again, I want you to notice that it doesn't say, but now you are in the light, okay? He says, you are light in the Lord. And so the idea is live like it. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And a city that is set on a hill, it can't be hidden. Nor do they put a lamp under a basket. That's counterintuitive to the reason you light the lamp. He says, you put it on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. And so he says, let your light so shine that they, that is men, may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so follow the rationale. Jesus is the light of the world. And if Christ be in you, then you are light in the Lord. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Come on now. Remember, I told you, you got to stay with me. Okay. Well, how do I know if I'm no longer walking in light? If I've drifted back in darkness in various areas of my life? Well, listen, if you find yourself, there's some tells, there's some clues. I mean, if you find yourself, for instance, deleting the history, you know, on your computer, why is that? Think about it. If you find yourself, lying about something, why? What are you trying to cover up? You find yourself blaming others or taking personal responsibility for your actions. You see, if these kinds of things, I'm trying to delete my history or where I've been previously, I don't want people to see, or I'm lying about this, or I'm blaming others. You see, if these kinds of things have their hooks in me, then I'm not allowing the light to expose something. Do you follow me there? I'm in the dark. For the fruit of the Spirit, or more literally, that would be translated the fruit of light. You know, what is the result? What is the fruit of light? It's in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In other words, there's nothing to hide. There's nothing to cover up. It's open for all to see. You see, these are the kind of characteristics, the attributes that accompany light. Things are open and above board, morally, relationally. There is a genuineness and sincerity. In other words, there's not any intentional deception, but truth is the earmark, okay? These are the things that are, well, the word is acceptable, that is, well-pleasing to the Lord. Things that are good, that are righteous, that are true. These are the things through which the filters, if you will, the attributes, if you'll allow, through which we discern, okay, or prove when he says here in what, verse 12, finding out what is acceptable, all right, to the Lord, things that are good and righteous and true. That's what he's speaking of when he says finding out. It's speaking of discerning the will of the Lord, proving it out through goodness and righteousness and truth. Look at verse 11. He says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Family, I trust that you are picking up on the pattern here. And that is that we are to make a clean break from the kind of sin that defined us in the past. Okay, we're to have no fellowship, that is no participation with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, I want you to notice that Paul didn't say that we're to have no contact with those who are in the dark. He's not saying never hang around with unbelievers. You know, how else would they come to the light or have contact with the light? How would they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that God loves them, that Christ died on the cross for them, and that if they would turn from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be saved? You know, Jesus didn't say that we're to lead our lives in such a way, you know, actually, he did say it. He said, don't put it under the basket, right? He said, lead your life in such a way that men will see your good works. And listen, if you're not careful, you can wind up leading your life in a Christian bubble. You know what I'm talking about? Afraid that someone's sin might rub off on you if you get too close to them or something. Let's not forget that Jesus was called the friend of sinners. Paul isn't saying don't go around unbelievers. He's saying don't participate in their sin, but rather lead a life of holiness that exposes it for what it is. Guys, light will expose or reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. There's a narrative in John chapter 8. I trust most of you are familiar with it. It's the account of the woman caught in the very act of adultery, and she was dragged before Jesus to see exactly how he would respond to it. The truth of the matter is, this account of the woman caught in adultery, it's really not an account of a woman caught in adultery so much as it is an account of religious leaders caught in hypocrisy. And they come to him and they put her before him and they say, the law says that we should stone her. What do you say? And as you know, Jesus knelt down. He began to, you know, scribe something in the sand or the dust and dirt. And he looks up at them. And we read that beginning from the oldest even to the youngest, being convicted by their conscience, that they all one by one left them, and there she was before him alone. And you remember Jesus said, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. Now that's John chapter 8 and verse 11. Guess what verse 12 says? We read it earlier. That's when Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. How that light reproves, exposes. You see, Jesus didn't have to preach against their hypocrisy. The truth of his life simply exposed their hypocrisy. And light will reprove darkness. Look at verse 13. He says, but all things that are exposed are made evident by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You see, verse 13 tells us that light won't compromise with darkness. It'll only reprove and expose the darkness. Light makes manifest. That is, it reveals that which was previously hidden, that which was previously unknown. Jesus said that like this. He said, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. And therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And whatever you have spoken in the inner ear, in the inner room, will be proclaimed on the housetops. What he's saying is, that which you think no one knows about, you know, those things that you think are secret, God knows. And those things will be exposed in the light of his coming judgment. Guys, all the more reason to avoid the unfruitful works of darkness now. Those things are destined for exposure. They're destined for judgment. And I am so glad. You guys, come on. Aren't you glad that Jesus bore our judgment? Come on, somebody. Jesus bore our judgment. And those things for the believer are under the blood of Christ. Amen? Now, if you're not in Christ, I would urge you to come to Christ, to confess your sin, to believe on him even today. As we read in verse 14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now some wonder, you know, is this an exhortation to the unbelieving world? You know, a calling to rise from, you know, that position of dead and sin and transgression and to come to Christ, even as Paul said in another place, as though God were pleading through me, I urge you, I exhort you, be reconciled to Christ. Or is it a call to believers who have maybe been, you know, lulled to sleep spiritually? They're about the works of darkness currently. They're living a life of spiritual lethargy. And the exhortation is to wake up, to walk in the light of life. You know, for the sake of application, I would say, yes, absolutely. The unbeliever should hear the call of God to turn from their sin and find life in Christ. And the believer who's been waxing and waning spiritually, who's fallen into sin, or maybe has lost that first love, that relationship, Jesus is no longer their priority. There's no real burden for the lost any longer. Not really, you see. And we've just kind of been cauterized spiritually, if you will. We've kind of grown numb to the urgency of the gospel. The exhortation is that we wake up and that we walk in the light of Christ, that we cease simply going through the motions and mechanics of Christianity. Come on, and serve the Lord with all our heart. That's what he's after, isn't it? He's not after your motions. He's not after the mechanics. He wants your heart. Look at verse 15. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Guys, this is just a call to holiness, to integrity, to purity spiritually. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly. Or more literally, the word circumspectly means carefully, okay? The idea is that we order our lives carefully, not foolishly, without thought for what's in front of us or what, you know, no thought for what's around us. The idea is stay focused lest you stumble and fall. We're to walk in wisdom. We're to be alert to what's going on around us or before us so that we don't get, you know, detoured along the way. I mean, think this through. Okay, time. Okay, transparency test. All right, you ready for this? This is going to be easy for you, and I think I already know the answer. Okay? How many of us have ever been going somewhere? There you are. You're driving down the road. You're not paying attention. It's a bit of a long road trip. And somewhere along the way, you missed your exit, and you suffered a detour that led you somewhere you really didn't want to go. Anybody ever done that? Yeah, that's like all like an every hand in the building kind of a response, isn't it? Well, listen, Paul is telling us here, you don't want to stumble, you want your head in the game. You want to watch what's going on. He's telling us here to be intentional about the decisions we make. Don't leave things to chance. Don't just drift around, but seek the heart of God, you see, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, Paul isn't saying you should just make the most of your life, though that's something we should do, absolutely. But what he's saying is, hey, seize the opportunities that are in front of you for the glory of Christ, because that opportunity may never be set before you again. Okay, this is a little bit more specific than just general live a good life, all right? In other words, as you go throughout your day, every day, you are going to encounter certain people or perhaps be in a particular situation that may never come again. How do you handle that? You know, do you give that person time? Do you make the most of that scenario, that situation? Or is it like, hey, I'd really like to, but man, I'm busy. I got to. You see what I'm saying? Man, I'd really love to help you there, but I gotta run. That type of a thing. What Paul is saying is here is that we're to have lives that aren't so cluttered so that we're unavailable when the need arises. Does that make sense? But we're to lay hold of that situation and make the most of it for the kingdom of God. We can redeem or buy up that moment. The idea is to seize that moment, like a kind of like a shrewd businessman for Jesus Christ. Because opportunities, they may never be regained. And so he's saying, when that scenario is set in front of you, what do you do? He says the wise one will redeem that time. Make the most of that time. Seize that opportunity for the kingdom of God. Okay, look at verse 17. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's interesting, I think. Isn't it? I mean, how people so often try to mystify the will of God. Paul is just saying, look, walk in wisdom. Redeem the time. Seize the opportunities. It's God's will for your life. Listen, if you want to know the will of God, it's imperative, family, that you spend time in the Word of God. Okay? Don't focus on what you're uncertain of. Listen, there's plenty that you are certain of. Okay? You know, as we've studied, you're to speak the truth. You're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind through the washing of the waters of the Word of God, through prayer and through fellowship with like-minded believers. You know you're to put off your former conduct, right? The lifestyle you lived before Christ was in your life. And you're to walk in love. You're to walk in light. You're to have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. You're to seize opportunities for ministry. Let's start right there. What do you say? We know those things are the will of God for our lives. Here's another, as long as we're talking about God's will. Look at verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Guys, this is all within the context of the will of God for our lives. That we not be drunk with wine or alcohol, in which is dissipation or licentiousness. He's speaking of someone who destroys themselves by their manner of living. Okay? He's pointing out the destructive and detrimental effect of alcohol. Guys, do you realize that alcohol is responsible for over 88,000 deaths a year in the United States alone? Yeah. And it shortens the lives of those who are killed by it on the average of 30 years. 30% of all driving fatalities are alcohol-related every year. It kills nearly 5,000 teenagers a year, more than every other illegal drug combined. And drunk driving costs the United States nearly $200 billion every year. I have yet to figure out why Hollywood and the media have gone on a tirade against smoking cigarettes, which I'm all for, by the way. Let's get rid of that junk. That's fine. But then they glamorize alcohol, which destroys lives and kills people and dismantles families. One of these things is not like the other. You know what I'm saying? I don't understand the rationale. And not only is it unwise practically, but scripturally, it's sin. It will destroy your life. Now, guys, I don't want you to be confused here when you read, and don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, and think that he's comparing drunkenness with being filled with the Spirit. Some people translate it that way, like, man, I'm drunk, and let's get drunk in the Spirit. No, listen, he's not comparing the two. He's contrasting the two, okay? Now, alcohol is a depressant. It causes you to lose control of your mental and physical faculties. Your higher faculties are gradually abandoned in favor of your baser instincts. And the Bible condemns drunkenness without reservation. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And guys, we're not simply talking about falling down drunk, okay? Being impaired in any way, your capacity to think clearly, you see, by alcohol is sin. Or even drinking with the intent to become impaired. However, the Holy Spirit, to the contrary, he's a stimulant. He moves every aspect of our being to better and more perfect performance. We don't lose control under the influence of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, we gain one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 is what? Self-control. And when Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit, it's not really, there's not an appropriate kind of grammar in the English. What he's saying is be being constantly filled. It calls for a continual, habitual action. And I have no doubt, you guys, that much of the weakness and defeat and lethargy in our spiritual life can be attributed to the fact that we're not constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. But here's the interesting part. Now, the command, this is an imperative. He says, be filled, okay? This is like a non-option. But it's in the passive, so it's in an imperative mood, but it's in a passive voice. And what that means is that he's commanding us to do something we cannot do on our own. We can't manufacture the filling of the Holy Spirit. We can't, you know, work it up. Well, what's going on here? Listen to me. God wants to fill you with the fullness of who he is, okay? He wants to do it. The idea here is that we're not to allow anything to hinder the Holy Spirit from influencing and filling our lives. You see, victory and a life filled with the Spirit of God, it won't come by working hard to eliminate sinful habits, but by allowing the Holy Spirit to take full control of all whom we are. Okay? In other words, you're not resisting Him by hanging on to some vice or some shortcoming, some secret sin or ungodly aspect of your life. You're not going to resist Him in this manner, but you're going to turn from those things and be open to Him having His way in your life, inviting Him to have His way in your life. Does that make sense? Are you guys with me? You say, well, you know, I've heard a lot about being Spirit-filled in the past. I mean, what is a Spirit-filled life look like? Is it speaking in tongues and miracles and, you know, other eccentric, you know, phenomena? No. In short, Paul tells us it's a life of worship that glorifies Christ and gives preference to others. Okay, look at verse 19 in this final little section. He said, actually, let's begin back in verse 18. He says, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Earmark speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Paul says that if we're filled with the Spirit of God, worship. Guys, that might be another tell. You know, how do you feel like, well, it's not a big deal if I miss the music as long as I'm there for the message? Listen, worship, the one who is filled with the Spirit, worship will readily be on our lips, will be in our heart, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, we'll worship God publicly, singing to one another. We'll worship God privately and personally, singing, making melody in our heart, you see, to the Lord. A Spirit-filled life will be a life that gives praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do? He said, He will take of mine, He will glorify me. And so a life that's filled with the Spirit will give praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ, John 16:14. Notice what else goes along with the Spirit-filled life. You ready? Thanksgiving. An attitude that's filled with gratitude. Listen to me. Griping and complaining, you know, kind of an aura of negativity, a spirit of negativity, you know, those things and the Holy Spirit, they just don't go together. I mean, how many times have you, you know, well, never mind. Family, listen, we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, given gifts by the Holy Spirit, the promise of heaven, of everlasting life. The Spirit-filled life is a life of humble thanksgiving, being grateful to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So the Spirit-filled life will give honor and preference to others. And Paul is going to, we won't get into it today, but Paul is going to explain how this Spirit-filled life, giving honor and preference to one another, well, it will serve our marriages. It will serve our families. It will serve our work environment. And it's all by power on the inside. It's not manipulated or forced by pressure from the outside, okay? Now, when Paul speaks of submitting one to another, he's not saying that there is no rank or authority within the body of Christ, and, you know, that we shouldn't recognize authority that God's given people because, you know, we all submit to one another. No, we know he's not saying that just simply because of other passages where he was very clear on that. There is organization, there is rank and order in the body of Christ, and we're to respect that. You know, the military has a name for it when you no longer want to be under rank, and it's called mutiny, okay? There's always going to be order. There's always going to be structure. But Paul isn't drawing our attention to the concept of rank here, okay? He's drawing our attention to the need to be team players, that we're all in this together, that we're to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, don't be so bullheaded so as to push your opinion, but rather let love rule. Think of others. Don't feel like you have to assert yourself. And not because, listen, and you're not saying I'll give preference to others because, well, that person is smarter than me, or, you know, they're more talented than I am, or they are, you know, more highly valued than me. No, that's not the case at all. You'll give preference to someone else because you fear God, because you love and revere and respect Jesus Christ. And you guys, when you respect someone, in this case, we're in reference to Christ, but when you respect someone, you want to please them. You know, you don't want to disappoint them. You don't want to assert yourself over them. And because of your respect for Jesus Christ, you'll submit one to another, you see? Because we love the Lord, we'll submit to each other. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Wake up spiritually. Order your life carefully. Seize the opportunities that God gives to you and give the Holy Spirit his way in your life. Listen, don't hang on to sin and submit to one another in the fear of God. Amen. All right, well, why don't we pray and ask God to not only conform, but transform our hearts to his will and his word. Let's pray. God, we're asking you to take all of this information and cause it, Lord, to translate into application in our lives. God, that we wake up spiritually and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but live our lives as the light you've called us to be and have caused us to be in Christ. I pray, God, that you give us a heart for your word, that we might understand your will, that you would fill us fresh, God. If there's anything, and I trust, God, even as we've gone through your word, as you've been washing over us with your word, that maybe you have highlighted some things in our heart that we've given priority to, or that we've been hanging on to when we should be focusing on you. And I pray, God, that we would give those things over to you, to turn from them and allow you to fill us fresh with the person and the power of your Holy Spirit. That's what we're praying for. Fill us, oh God. Give us a heart of worship, of sacrifice and service, that God, that you be glorified in us. Lord, that you ignite that flame in our hearts once again. That we have a heart to do the work of the evangelist. That we sense the urgency of the gospel. Guys, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you know, I just want to tell you, we're preparing our hearts to partake or share in communion together. But I want you to know that Jesus took all of your sin upon himself, and he shed his blood and he died upon the cross that you might be forgiven. Don't hang on to your sin. Abandon your sin. Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus Christ. Right here, right now. Why not? I don't know. Maybe everyone here, maybe you guys all know the Lord and are in love with the Lord. That's great. But maybe you've been to church or you've gone through the mechanics and the motions of Christianity, but you've never really received Christ, not truly. If that's you, and if God's knocking on the door of your heart today and you want to open your heart to him and say, Christ, come into me. Have your way in me. and make me new. I want to pray for you. Is that you? If so, I'm just going to ask you to just show me who you are. Just raise your hand. And if I see your hand, I'll say so, and you can put it right back down. But I just want to give you a moment here while we're preparing our hearts. Anybody at all? This is your time. Don't miss it. Okay, fair enough. Then, guys, I'm going to ask you to begin to make your way forward. And I'm just going to ask you, family, that you just hold on to the bread and the cup when you have it, till we all have it, and then we'll partake together. But you know, this is a time, whether you want to worship audibly or make melody in your heart to the Lord, this is the time to just be in that kind of that posture of worship in your heart. And if the Lord is dealing with you, if he is speaking to you in some manner with regard to some sin that maybe you've been hanging on to, that you've been giving priority to, this is the time. Confess it. Give it to him. Release it to him. Turn from it. And let him wash you fresh once again. So let's worship the Lord, and then we'll partake. And Lord, as we just hold the bread and the cup, we are reminded of the breaking of your body and the shedding of your blood. And we celebrate your victory over sin and death and the reality of your resurrection. But we recognize, Lord, that it's through the breaking of your body that we have been made whole. And that it's through your death that we've received life. And that by the shedding of your blood, our sin has been washed away. And we worship you and we praise you. We're asking that you would bless the bread. You would bless the cup. And Lord, if there be any unhealthy brokenness in us now, or any sin that you're wanting to free us from today, whatever it is, you have a way you want to bring healing or washing, God, that we receive it today. Let's take the bread. And Lord, as we consider the cup and the shedding of your blood, we proclaim your death till we see you again. And we thank you that you are risen, that you are alive, and that you live in us. May we never be in your way, Lord, but may you have your way in us. Let's take the cup. Amen. Amen. Why don't we rise to our feet, family? Jinx. We both choked at the same time. Well, may the Lord bless you, and may he be with you, and may his joy abide upon you. May his word bring forth fruit in you. And may you just leave here different, having been washed in the waters of the Word of God. May you just, the things that maybe God has challenged in you, may he change them in you. May you really learn what it means to surrender to Jesus Christ. And just say, Lord, have your way in me. Be glorified through me. And may you find yourself with a fresh burden for the lost in this community. And may you be one who does the work of an evangelist. And you know what? If there's empty seats around you, pray over those seats. Oh God, just put a soul in the seat that needs to know you. Let's just be the light that we've been called to be. You know, that's why I encourage you to kind of lay hold of the burden of the urgency of the gospel. And for every seat that's empty in here today, there's a soul that God wants to save. You understand that. And so may God help us to be instrumental in saying, you know what, come and see. Come and see what God has done. And if you have any need for prayer, that's why we're here at the front of the stage. When we release you, you are welcome. to make your way forward and just receive that encouragement through prayer. Don't forget, we're getting ready to meet in just a few minutes. If you serve here or want to serve here or want to know about the service and leadership here, then, you know, we're going to talk about that kind of stuff here in just a minute. So, Father God, we pray that you would go before the rest of our day. As always, Lord, we're asking that your word would root in our hearts and bring forth fruit for your glory. We're praying, God, that you would just cause your spirit to rest upon us in power, to flow in and overflow from us, God, that we our cup would run over, Father, with your goodness and your mercy and the reality of who you are. So may we be the light you've called us to be glorified in our lives, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.